saw Thomas running back, so I assume that we know. Oh, Henry's got to go too. Children, you are dismissed for children's church at this time. Two things before we begin this morning, considering the Lord's word. First of all, this Wednesday marks not only Valentine's Day, but it is also the beginning of the Lenten season for the church, where we prepare ourselves for the celebration of the resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ, and especially Holy Week starting on Palm Sunday and through. I don't know how you personally observe that 40 days before, but the Christian church has always had their mind set on a way to the cross to consider the life, death, and resurrection and ascension of our Savior Jesus Christ. And so that begins this Wednesday, along with Valentine's Day and Summit Kids. Please continue to pray for that ministry. Also, as already been mentioned, I would add my voice to Doug and Char's, but for all of those I think I speak who were there last night, thank you, Donna, Amanda, Jen, and Char, for working so hard to put last night's event together for us so quickly. It was beautiful. Thank you for all of the young people who served, as well as at least one adult. I know that Char was the server for our table, so I'm very grateful for that. And for all of those who not only performed the violin, Olivia, but also for the three couples that gave testimony and praise to Almighty God. Thank you for a wonderful evening in pointing us to Christ and the sanctity of marriage, and also to Rachel for such a fine meal. If there were others that were involved that I missed, I did not do that on purpose. I just know what I saw and what I knew. Thank you very, very much for putting that together for us last night. How many of you know what apple nailing is? Do you know what apple nailing is? Apple nailing? In his post-marriage counseling that I use for premarital counseling, Paul Tripp uses an illustration to describe and understand something about marriage. And he says something to this effect as an illustration. Imagine that in my backyard I have an apple tree, and every year it produces pulpy, small, gnarly, nasty apples. And my wife is every year after me to do something about that tree, cut it down, get it out, all that kind of stuff. My wife just wants it gone. And I tell her finally, don't worry, I'll take care of it this year. So all my neighbors and everybody here at church sees me one Saturday morning, go to market, grab two gigantic bushels of wonderful, wonderful, ripe, full, looking really good apples. And then I get my nail gun and my air compressor, and I pull it out, and I get up on a ladder, and I take those apples, and I nail them to the tree in all the right spots, and to the naked eye, it looks beautiful. It looks like a really good, healthy tree. I nail the apples on there, right? Okay, so we go through a season, and next year, what kind of apples is that tree going to produce? Gnarly, pulpy, ugly-looking apples. Why? Because I did nothing to treat the roots or make the tree more healthy. You see, there's the outside of us as believers in Christ that we can clean up. But God is all about, well, not only about the inside, but God, we all know that unless things are changed on the inside, we are just like Jesus called the Pharisees, whitewashed sepulchers, full of dead men's bones. And so Scripture and what we're engaging today is concerned with the outside and the inside. How interconnected they are. Christianity, the faith, our faith, is not behavior modification. If you're taking notes, write that down. Christianity is not behavior modification. We will come back to that. So then, what is Christianity? What is our faith? What is it? Before we address that, let's take a moment to review where we've been in spiritual warfare. We have had three out of seven messages. In the first week, we talked about the truth, how it is that the spiritual warfare that we're engaged in is engaging lies of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and that God has given us truth. In the second week, we talked about rebellion and our response of submission. Last time we talked about anger, bitterness, resentment, and forgiveness. Today we're going to be talking about an issue that I'm going to do the best that I can. I have a disclaimer concerning it, because the Bible very often, when it talks about dicey topics, can sometimes come straight at us. And then at other times, it can use speech that is very diplomatic. So, for example, one of the ways that God speaks to us about using the restroom, if you read it in the Old Testament, he says that King Saul stepped aside. You know, he doesn't say he's using the loo. You know, God doesn't say that. He uses very diplomatic language. It's the process of stepping aside. Okay, so that's what and when we engage this topic today, I'm going to be doing the best that I can, especially for younger ears, to use language like stepping aside. Okay? Because what we're talking about today is purity and impurity. Okay? And there is nothing new that you and I experience in this topic, on this topic, on this issue, that hasn't been around literally since the beginning of recorded history. Okay, it's nothing new to God, it's nothing new to Scripture, and God does address it. But I do want to be very careful about and sensitive to the way I speak about purity and impurity. And so we are going to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7 briefly to get the context of Romans 12, 1 and 2, where we're going with it, what the issue is and what God says. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, as I read this, as I read the Word of God, I would like you to pay attention and key in on verse 3. Okay? Verse 3 holds somewhat of a key for what we're dealing with. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, walking in Scripture is the way in which living our daily lives is spoken of, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. Okay, stop right there. With respect to what God says. You and I will often have conversations, we will often think about, we'll talk to each other about, I wonder what the will of God is for my life. Read the Word. He tells us. I know that, you know, sometimes, what school should I go to? What job should I take? Who should I marry? What's the will of God? You want to know what the will of God is? Chapter 4, verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. You becoming more holy, you becoming like Jesus Christ, you being set apart. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passions like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from immorality and impurity, just as you were warned. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but for sanctification. Now in verse 4, maybe in your study Bibles, maybe they are being honest with you, there is a great deal of evidence that the phrase that each one know how to possess his own vessel isn't speaking about the whole body. It's speaking about those parts of the body that are used for impurity. God is very forthright in telling us how it is that we are to maintain our sanctification with respect to our private parts. He doesn't hide from us at all. We are to know how to possess that. And so now I would invite you to turn to Romans 12, 1 and 2. Because Christianity isn't about behavior modification. Behavior modification is relatively easy. You can train a dog to sit, to speak, to bark. You can train humans to act a certain way. It's not that hard. Positive, negative reinforcement, the entire, this is overstatement. The entire psychological world is about behavior modification. It's not about the roots. Very, very, very rarely about the roots. That's oversimplification, but nonetheless fairly accurate in how we deal with things. But God is interested not only in the outside, in our behavior, but what's on the inside as well, about the roots. God mercifully transforms his people. God mercifully transforms his people. Maybe it is that you struggle with some behavioral sin that is, it's very real. It's very real to you. And it's a constant struggle. It could be physical acts of sin. It could be thoughts. It could be all sorts of ways in which you and I struggle with behavioral sin. We have already talked about some of them. Lying, rebellion, resentment. It's the unholy trinity of the world, the flesh, and the devil at work. Last time we spoke very specifically about the devil and resisting the devil, and he will flee from you, and his involvement in resentment and bitterness and unforgiveness. Today we're going to focus more on the world's effect, the three that work in concert with one another. Okay? Because impurity isn't exclusively, actually none of our battle in spiritual warfare is exclusively one of these three acting without the other two. There are always elements. With respect to impurity, the world kind of takes the lead with respect, and then our flesh kind of follows, and the devil is just all too pleased to help us along the road of impurity. But God is mercifully transforming his people. Spiritual warfare often isn't wrapped up in a nice little bow. We have more than one enemy. Overemphasizing one of these enemies will often lead us to bad doctrine as well as bad practices and more destruction rather than life-giving truth. And so our text is Romans 12, 1 and 2. Maybe you have it memorized. Maybe you know it. Maybe you're very familiar with Romans and especially verses 1 and 2. Now, the Word of God reads, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you will prove what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." The good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Because God mercifully transforms his people, you and I need to appreciate the oxymoron. We need to appreciate the oxymoron that is presented to us in verse 1. Therefore, Paul is writing to the Romans, and he says, therefore. Now, specifically, it is in context with chapter 11, what he's been talking about, especially how he's been talking in chapter 11 about the mercies of God and knowing him. But it is not exclusive to just chapter 11, because in chapters 1 through 11 of Romans, Paul is really laying out, God is laying out this cohesive argument about sin and righteousness and judgment and who Christ is. And based upon all of the mercies of God, all of the things that God has done in those chapters through those words, which we'll look at in a minute, he says, therefore, do this. Be this way. Therefore, I urge you. Paul is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has every right and privilege to say, I command you to do this. But that's not what he does here. He softens it for a very specific reason. He is imploring them. He's calling out to them strongly with a tie that binds. And he's desiring, urging them to respond a certain way. But he knows, and you and I must know too, that it's going to be up to the individual to do these things. It's going to be up to the individual to willfully surrender, submit, behave the way that these verses call them to. It's a complete surrender. He is beseeching them. By the mercies of God, there it is right there. That's where the mercy comes in, that God mercifully transforms his people. This is the basis of his urgings, the things that he says. One author puts it this way: the gracious, extravagant, divine graces that Paul is expounding here, that God is communicating in the first 11 chapters, include God's love, chapters 1, 3, 4, and 5, God's grace, 1, 3, 5, and 6, God's righteousness, 1, 3, 4, and 5 again, and the gift of faith, 1, 3, 4, 5, 10, and 12. It's coming. Those are the mercies of God that have been expounded repeatedly in the letter to the Romans. Based on those mercies of Almighty God, I urge you to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. There's the oxymoron. You know, jumbo shrimp, right? That doesn't make sense. The words don't go together. Living sacrifice does not go together. Sacrifices were dead things. They were dead goats. They were dead cattle. They were dead grains in the wave offering. They were dead things for peace and the remission of sin and all those kinds of Old Testament sacrifices to cleanse us, cleanse the people of God from their sins with a reminder, Hebrews. That's the oxymoron. We because of Jesus' Christ's sacrifice, he has made the dead sacrifices no longer effective. Not that they were truly effective to begin with. But he's wiped them out. He's fulfilled the law. And he died in our place. He took upon himself the actual sacrifice of life that we deserve. And so we are urged to present our entire bodies a living and holy sacrifice to God. We completely present ourselves as living sacrifices under the control of the Holy Spirit, as instruments of God's righteousness. In chapter 6 of this letter, verses 12 and 13, we read, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts." Impurity? "And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." And then in chapter 8, verses 11 through 13, he comes back at it again and says this even further. Start at verse 10. "If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Therefore, I urge you, beloved, to present your bodies a holy and living sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Appreciate the oxymoron of how God has transformed the sacrifice so that you and I can be, are, surrendering, urged to surrender and submit completely, body and spirit, as living and holy sacrifices to the Lord. So now what does that have to do with spiritual warfare, with respect to purity and impurity? Well, it's in verse 2. God mercifully transforms his people, and we reflect our roots. We don't apple nail. We don't clean up on the outside and inside remain full of dead men's bones. Christianity is not behavior modification. Rather, because of Christ, the roots are changed. And we are urged, and do not be conformed to this world, the system, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Maybe some of you are going to be watching the contest that is happening later today and watching the wonderful commercials and laughing and talking about them tomorrow at the water cooler, however that is. More people, I mean, this has been a stat for I don't know how many years. The suicide rate this weekend goes down because people have something to look forward to talk about at work tomorrow. The Budweiser commercial. Thank you, Bud. Or whatever, right? You and I know that impurity sells. The people that do marketing know that impurity sells. You can't walk into the grocery store without it being on full display in the tabloids that are right in front of you. On the cover of the magazines. It's absolutely everywhere you and I are. The world is fully involved in the sins of the flesh. And we battle it constantly, internally and externally. There's an entire ministry that teaches young men how to look at billboards and not be enticed by impurity. It's called bouncing their eyes. You bounce your eyes. You see it, you look away. You go somewhere else. Entire ministries that deal with not being conformed to this world and the sins of impurity. It's not the only one that the world has to offer, but it's a loud one. It's really, really loud and acceptable. I can't tell you how many men approach marriage, and one of the things that they ask their wives to do is to allow them to keep their magazine collection. Now it's just a click away. Now you just need to have a phone. Men, is your phone locked? Is your wife locked out of your phone? Can she not see where you've been on the internet? If that's for your privacy's sake, and what you pick kids, do you scream, "I have the right to privacy," and not let your parents see where you've been surfing? Get a bark phone for your kids. They can't go anywhere without you knowing about it. You know what I'm talking about. This isn't rocket science, how prevalent it is in our society, in our homes, in our churches. Ladies, when you come to church, I don't need to see your cleavage. You don't need to dress that way. Guys, too. You don't need skin-tight jeans, gentlemen. Not when you come to church. Make your sisters in Christ fall. For what purpose? We are not to be conformed to this world. Rather, we are to be transformed. Our roots are to be changed. They are to be fed by Scripture, by God's Holy Spirit. We reflect our roots. And the specific way that God gives us in His Word is to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, bringing every thought captive to the mind of Christ. God knows that the old mind is still in there, and that our minds need to be renewed constantly by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove of that what is the will of God, which is your sanctification, that you know how to possess your own vessel in sanctification and honor. And so I think I have 8 more suggestions. First of all, it's the same one always. What's next? In spiritual warfare, come on. The correct standard. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Have your thoughts in line with Scripture. Scripture is the truth that battles the lies. Scripture is the thing that God has given us to deal with our rebellion when we submit and surrender to Almighty God and His Word as He has declared it to us. We don't need new revelation. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own mercies for His glory and excellences. It's the correct standard. If you're tired of hearing me say that, get tired and be tired, because I'm never going to stop saying that. The Word, we don't worship the Word. We don't worship the Word. We worship the God who wrote the Word. But it is what He has given us. Possess your vessel. God doesn't hide it from you. You can't hide it from Him. Know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. In this area, when you stand before a guy like me and you promise your troth, we don't use that language anymore, your troth, to keep only unto her, to keep only unto Him, possess your vessel. By the grace of God and His mercies. It's not behavior modification. The change is real. And it's been done by God. We don't conform to the standards of this world. Love God with your whole mind. With your whole mind. With your whole mind. I don't watch them anymore. But when I was younger, I used to watch with my grandmother The Young and the Restless, General Hospital. You know, I don't honestly know what the draw was, you know, but it was as if people believed their lives were really lived the way that Luke and Laura lived, the way that, you know, the Stavroses lived. We behave that way. We really do those things. We flirt. We sleep around. We act the way they act on TV. Because something is wrong up here. Because we think that's real. We think we'll get away with it. We don't think right. So love God with your whole mind. Every thought. Drag it kicking and screaming captive to the mind of Christ. Love God with your whole mind. Present yourself as a sacrifice. There it is, bounce your eyes. Don't look. Don't look. Did you know that statistics tell us that that those clicks on the internet and those magazine collections are not just a male thing anymore? It's pretty much 50-50. 50-50. Turns my stomach. Sacrifice. Present yourself a living sacrifice. Dead to the world, but alive unto God. When the world, the flesh and the devil rear their ugly heads and come and place a thought, a desire, a feeling, bring it to the altar. Cover it in the blood of Christ and declare that it's dead. Die to that stuff. Bounce your eyes. Don't look. Be ye transformed. And to the key, or at least within spiritual warfare, we talk a lot in certain segments about stating certain things to the enemy. And we don't spend enough time repenting of our sin. We don't spend a lot of time in spiritual warfare confessing our role in it. We blame the devil way too much for the things that we need to repent of. The devil didn't make you not forgive that person. The devil may have used the anger and the bitterness to separate, but the unforgiveness is in your heart. The world shouts loudly about impurity, but we commit the acts of impurity. We have the thoughts of impurity. Jesus didn't blame the devil when he ratcheted up his commands on adultery to, if you even look at a woman with lust, you have committed adultery in your heart. Didn't mention the devil at all. But we know that the battle is real, that there are principalities and powers that are after death and destruction in the Christian life, in the Christian church. But our roots have been altered and changed to produce fruit. The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. So when God says, let each person know how to possess their own vessel, that's a fruit of the Spirit. It's called self-control. There is nothing new about this battle. But God has called us. He has beseeched us. He has implored us to surrender, to be transformed, not conformed, and to have our minds renewed. Amen? Amen. We continue to worship together today in prayer and in song.